This morning, we're going to talk about the Christian perspective when troubles come. You know that we've been studying 1st and 2nd Peter, and most recently we've started our study of James. And it's interesting that the themes of James and 1st Peter are strikingly similar. Both books offer the Christian a very unique perspective on trials and troubles. By the way, you probably know that some teach that if you become a Christian, you won't have any more troubles. Has that been true? No, that's not true, and that's not biblical at all. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, the Bible is very clear that Christians do have trials. And the question is, what perspective do we have on trials and sufferings? Now, most of us are very quick to take up the worldly perspective on troubles. We don't like them, do we? We don't like troubles and trials and sufferings. We'd rather not have them. We tend to consider them bad things. We see no good purpose in them. And if that is our perspective, then our trials and troubles will surely lead us to despair. This is certainly the lost man's perspective. He sees no purpose in them at all. He sees no good in them, and he has no divine perspective on them whatsoever. But there is a divine perspective on them, and there is a Christian response to them that is actually very shocking. This will shock you. When you read it, James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all what? Joy when you fall into diverse temptations." This word temptations, by the way, can actually be translated trials. It's sufferings and trials that come upon us. So the idea is that the Christian can count it all joy when he falls into various trials. Now, it never occurred to us before to have joy in our trials. But this is exactly what both Peter and James say we should have. James says, count it all joy. And Peter says, greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. So there is an underlying joy for the Christian, even in the face of trials. Now, Peter and James give two different reasons why the Christian can have joy in trials. Peter comes at it from the perspective of what the Christian has laid up for him in heaven. The Christian has such riches laid up for him in heaven that he should not be too distressed about being $100 short in this life, you see. Health is going to be so pure and perfect in heaven that you'll not even remember your present sicknesses. The things of this life that seem so compelling now pale into insignificance compared to what God has prepared for them that love Him. And this is what Peter focuses on. Peter focuses on the treasure that is laid up in heaven, and therefore we can rejoice in the face of trials. I want you to listen to Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for who? For you, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherefore you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So in addition to that, Peter also stresses that this present life, compared to all eternity, is a very short time of trials indeed. It is really just a blip on the screen, this life is. I fell off the scaffold recently, as most of you probably know, and as I often do. This time I broke my wrist instead of my ankle. And Sonia took me to the emergency room, and she tried to comfort me. She said, "It's going to be all right." And all I could think of was 2 months in a cast. 2 months seemed like 20 years at that time. But after they did the surgery and told me how long I'd be in the cast, I started to put things in perspective. It's just a little season, and then I'll be as good as new. And see, it is. And anyway, when I am enjoying God's heaven for all eternity, this 6 weeks, you see, is going to fade into nothing. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. If you are a Christian, the trials of this life are only for a season. That's what Peter says. It is not forever. In fact, it is for a comparatively short time. You know, to kids, the last 2 weeks of school before they get out for the summer seem like 2 years. But when summer is here, they forget there was ever such a thing as school at all. You have to even remind them they have to go back someday. So Peter focuses our attention on the great reward that waits for us in heaven. That's how we can have joy now. But when we come to James, we find that we can rejoice in trials because of the present benefit of trials. God is using the trials to grow us and to improve us and to mature us and to prove our faith. Trials and troubles have a very good effect upon us in the end. James 1, 3, and 4 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now this morning, we want to consider what the Christian perspective should be when trials come upon us. It is virtually certain in this life that troubles will come. Sickness may come today or tomorrow. Even natural disasters may come. An earthquake may knock down houses and buildings. People may even die. And what will be our perspective then? What will our perspective be when we lose a family member or a loved one? The question that I want to address this morning is, how should we as Christians react to such troubles that come on us from time to time? What is our perspective on all of this? What is our reaction when those things happen? Those of us who know Christ and who belong to Him, what is our perspective on these things? But first of all, I want to consider what thoughts the lost man may have when trouble comes upon him. What does the man think who doesn't believe in God at all? What does the man think who may have some concept of a God, but who really has no solid convictions about God and certainly no saving knowledge of Christ? What does the religious but lost man think who has faithfully engaged in a bunch of religious rituals, thinking that this would protect him from trouble? What does the lost man think of God then, you see, when trials and troubles come? Now, the lost man may have various thoughts when these things happen. He may simply say, why, we're just victims of unfortunate circumstances. That's his perspective on the universe. He says, we were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. It just so happened that the tornado set down right on my house. Just after I let my insurance lapse. It just so happened that lightning hit my tree and it fell on me and broke my bones. It just so happened that I shook hands with someone and got the disease. And he walks through life thinking that he's just subject to all the forces of nature. He thinks it is all just fate. He thinks that the world is spinning round and round, and where it goes, no one knows, and he just thinks that ever so often the disaster is going to happen to him. And when it does, he's just the victim of circumstances. He sees no justice in it. He sees no good in it. He sees no particular reason for it. He sees no hope at all at the end of it. All he sees is that he's an unfortunate victim of chance in the whole matter, and it is truly a disaster to him. But then I suspect that when disaster comes, there is the lost man who gets bitter at God about it. And he says, this proves there is no loving God. This proves that the Bible isn't true. This proves that the Sunday school teacher was wrong when he said that God loves me. I heard him when he said God is good and God is merciful, but now I see that my house is blown down. And this man looks up and shakes his fist at God, and he says, God is not good. God is not merciful. And while he's lying there in his hospital bed, he says, that's why I hate God. God is very harsh. God is mean. And if God was good, if God was merciful, if God did love me, then he would never allow such suffering to come upon me. That's how the lost man may react to the suffering that comes upon him. But we want to consider this morning what the Christian perspective is when suffering comes. What is our attitude when the disease comes into our country and into our city and into our own house, you see, when it afflicts our own children? What do we think then about our God? And I want to say, first of all, that just as sure as the sun comes up in the morning, our God is very good. Let no one ever say that God is not good. It is one of his great attributes. The goodness of God cannot be called into question. By the way, who are we to question the goodness of God? Who are you, Mr. Liar, to question the goodness of God? We are sinners by very nature. We are not good by very nature. All of our secret thoughts will be revealed on Judgment Day, and they will give us away. Not one person will be able to claim that he is good on that day. And so if a thought ever crosses your mind that God is not good, banish it quickly from your mind. Sweep the thought out the door quickly, because you've no ground to accuse God of not being good. The goodness of God can be defined as that perfection of God which prompts him to deal bountifully and kindly with all of his creatures. The scriptures are replete with references to the goodness of God. It says in Psalm 86:5, "For thou, Lord, art good." You can't be any more clear than that. It says in Psalm 145, 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Psalm 145, 15 and 16 says, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." My office at home is way up on the third floor. It's the bonus room next to the attic. And as I work, I can look right out the window across the roof line there, and every day birds come and land right on the point of the roof, and I'm always amazed at how fat they are. They are all eating very well, and it is God who feeds them. When we prayed as children around the dinner table, our parents taught us to pray, "God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hand we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread." And it is very true. God is good. Goodness is an essential part of God's essence. It is not only what he does, but it is who he is. The gods of the pagans are often mean-spirited gods. They are to be feared because of their mean and hateful spirit. But our God is good. And aren't we blessed to have a good God? So never let the trying circumstances of life convince you that God is not good. From the scriptures we learn that only God is good. Jesus told the rich young ruler, "There is none good but one, and that is God." And Paul said, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That's talking about all of us. And if any goodness is found in creatures, it must be that God has given it, because only God is good. And since infinity is an attribute of God, God's goodness must be boundless. There is no end to it. The resources of His goodness will never run out. There is no finite supply of it, but rather an infinite supply. Now, the goodness of God is spread upon the inhabitants of the earth generally. I hope you know that. It is not reserved for His children only, as to be completely withheld from others, but it is shed abroad liberally to all. Even if you reject His Son, you see, even if you despise Him, still He is good to you in many ways. There is not a creature on this earth who does not enjoy to some extent the goodness of God. That is why the Bible says in Psalm 33:5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. If God were not good, surely we would face devastation every day. Our lives would be misery every day. If God were not good, there would be no happy days. There would only be miserable days. And I want you to think about your own life this morning. Think back over it, and I think you will see that God has sent many, many, many wonderful and blessed days to you. He has blessed you with plenty. He has given you many pleasures. He has brought joy into your heart at times when you didn't deserve to have joy. He has been merciful to you. He has been gracious to you. He has suffered long with you, even though you might be a rebel. And consider this ultimate goodness of God. If you have believed in His Son, He has forgiven you your sins and has accepted you and given you hope for the future. Let no one ever say that God is not good. He has created a marvelous universe and a very special place for us to live. This earth that we live on seems to be the only place in the universe that is habitable for man. God made it that way. He said, "Let me make a planet that is suitable and very good for men." And He made the earth, which has all the things necessary for the health and the welfare and the happiness and the sustenance of man. If you look up into the sky, other parts of the universe seem to be gray and foreboding and lifeless. Scientists speculate that they might find a drop of water somewhere out there among the planets. But look at the earth. It is blue, and there is much water on the earth. And there is an atmosphere, and there's air to breathe, and there is life on the earth. Every living creature moves here and there. Look how God is good. He makes such a place for man. But a question has always troubled us, you see. Why do bad things happen to us? Let me change that a little bit. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Now, I want to suggest to you that if you are a human being and you live in this world, then pain and sorrow and hurt feelings and even tragedy may eventually come your way. There was a Christian man who was sleeping. It was the middle of the night, and all seemed well. But then the telephone rang, and it was a police officer. He said, "Sir, I'm sorry to tell you that your two daughters were killed in an automobile accident earlier this evening." And suddenly this man had no daughters, and his grandchildren had no mothers. Those kinds of things make your knees buckle in grief. They are not explainable. They make you sick at your stomach. They make you ask, why do these things happen to God's people? But one thing we all know by experience is that sometimes in the course of God being good to us, things happen to us that aren't pleasant for the moment. Hasn't that been your experience in life too? God sends things upon us, things that hurt, things that aren't good things for the moment. Sometimes these things make us sad. Sometimes they make us cry. And always they challenge our faith in God. In order to answer that question, why do bad things happen to God's people, we must point out what we all know so well here at our church, and that is God is in control of all things. We don't chalk it up to chance. We don't languish under the impression that the world is out of control and some horrible thing has happened for which there is no ultimate explanation. But we can say, my daughters have just died and my grandchildren now have no mothers, but it was not mere chance that caused this thing. There is a good God and a sovereign God behind these awful circumstances. You see, the best thing to do when disaster comes is to fall down and worship God like Job did in the Old Testament. Job lost all of his possessions, and he lost his health, and he lost his family. And you can only worship God in this circumstance if you understand and believe that God is good. And God is in control. The church has always, and I should say this church, has always stood on the proposition that God is in control of all things. And this is no strange doctrine. This is a fundamental Bible truth. Ephesians 1:11 says, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. How many things? All things. Now, many reject that truth in our day. You can go from church to church in our city and every other city, and many of those churches reject that truth. But we haven't rejected that truth here, and we believe it when the Bible says in Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he pleased. And we believe it when the Bible says in Psalm 135:6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. That's everywhere. But when trouble comes, do we believe that God works all things after the counsel of his own will or not? Is God in control, or are we just subject to the winds of fate as they blow our way? And the scriptures are very, very clear on the matter. Daniel 4:35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, this passage implies that at times God sends difficulties and hurts our way. And we might like to veto his will at times, wouldn't we? But it says that we can't stop him. It says none can stay his hand. When God moves, the forces of heaven and earth cannot stop him. We can pray to him. We can ask him to keep the evil from us, but if God sends difficulties our way, we cannot stay his hand. Now, this shows our absolute inability to prevent the will of God upon our lives. If he chooses to send trouble, then trouble will come marching in. That's why it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. We can no more stop the sovereign will of God than we could stand on the beach and stop a giant tsunami from washing over us. And I tell you that God does according to his will with every human being that has ever lived. According to this passage, we are nothing and he is everything. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. You may think that you have control of your life, but there is one that has control, and that is God. And he brings good, and he brings trials, and none can stay his hand. It says in Isaiah 45:7, this is God speaking, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. That being difficulties, trials, and troubles. I, the Lord, do all these things. Jesus taught us to pray like this, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, because God's will shall prevail and our will cannot stay his hand. Sometimes God's will is not comfortable for the moment, but it is our duty to say, not my will, but thine be done. Listen to this amazing statement by the suffering Job. You know Job. He was smitten with every kind of affliction. And he was a good man, a godly man. Here's what he said in the end. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. When the winds of God blow, sometimes they blow in good things, healthy things, pleasant things, sweet things, things that bring us joy and comfort, and at other times they blow in unpleasant things and bitter things, things that bring us sorrow and discomfort. But whatever God brings our way, whether it be great blessings or trouble or hardship or sorrow for a season, we can always trust in the general and wonderful truth that God will always do us good in the end. This is the great comfort of the Christian. It is the great joy of the Christian. We not only believe that God is sovereign, but also we believe that God loves us. We believe that God chose to love us from the beginning, and that he does love us, and that if he loved us from the beginning, he will continue to love us to the end. We believe that Jesus cares for us like a mother loves her children. And we believe that he will always, always do us good. We believe that he is our shepherd and we are his sheep. And we have learned that sometimes in the course of God doing us good, there must be a little pain along the way, a little sorrow mixed in. Sometimes there's much pain and much sorrow. And we simply have to believe in the one who is in control of all things and believe that he is doing us good. This is, after all, the promise of God. Paul said in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, how many things? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And now when there is pain, do we believe that God is actually doing us good? When there is pain, you see, that's the time for faith. That's the time to put our knowledge of God's Word to the test. We've studied His Word and we know what it says in our heads. Now, are we willing to believe it in our hearts? Does God work all things for good to them that love him, or was Paul a liar? Do you believe the scriptures or not? You see, whenever trouble comes, that is the time to trust God and his word. There are those who will stop believing in times of trouble, but the thing to do is to keep believing and watch God deliver us in the end. Let me tell you this. If you love his son, he is determined to do good unto you. And he will bring good out of bad. He will bring life out of death. He will bring joy out of distress. And though his northerly wind shall blow in cold for a season, the south wind shall finally blow in God's warmth and goodness. And the sorrow and the trouble will vanish away into everlasting forgetfulness. This is what he'll do for you. And I tell you, he can do it in an instant. He can bring down in an instant. And he can raise up in an instant. You might remember that Jesus cursed the fig tree and it immediately withered. But then on another occasion, he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus immediately came alive. Jesus gave the blind man his sight in one moment. Jesus spoke a word and the storm calmed immediately, and it didn't take a month or a year. It took one moment and one word from the Savior, and he will put an end to our troubles very quickly. When troubles come, we don't see the whole picture, do we? We just know what's happening right now. But Jesus sees the big picture. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows the good that he intends for us. Though we are afraid, he is not shaken at all. Though we suffer and mourn under a present difficulty, he has much in store to make us whole again. I want to encourage all of you who may have troubles and sufferings this morning, endure them with patience and with joyful expectation, because he will deliver you very quickly. Jesus is merciful to us every day. He dispenses daily from his bag of mercies, and his bag is ever full. And in his bag are gifts for me, and gifts for you, and gifts for us as a church. He has very good gifts for us, and he intends for us to have them, and none can stay his hand. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Many of you are experiencing trials and troubles right now. Let me encourage you to tell God that you trust him. Do you trust him or not? Though you don't necessarily understand, you trust him. And ask him to use this difficult time to work in you a greater faith. You see, times like these give us a chance to stretch our faith and to test it and to strengthen it. James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into trials." And Peter says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this scripture that you shared with us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are a sovereign God. That means that you're in control of all things. We can throw up our hands and trust you. We can empty our pockets of our own efforts and lay our trust in you. We give thanks for that. We thank you, Lord, even for our trials. Our trials are good things that you are allowing for a good purpose. And so we look up to you with joy in our heart, greatly rejoicing, as Peter says, knowing, first of all, that which is laid up for heaven in heaven for us, and secondly, that these trials are working good in us. Help us to understand that. Help us to lay it to in our hearts. Help us to consider it in the midst of troubles. We pray in Christ's name.